But my desire is to see the people of God achieve the destiny that God has for them. How many of you believe that God has a plan, a mission, a destiny for you to accomplish? You know, there are times that I look back in my life where I sensed that destiny calling me. I couldn't have put my finger on it. I couldn't have told you the specifics of it. But I just knew there was more to life than getting up, going to work, earning, you know, enough money to pay the bills, to get up and go to work and earn enough money to pay more bills. I knew that there was a purpose. Everybody say purpose. But, you know, it's one thing to sense that. It's another thing to begin finally to discern what that might be, or at least the general direction of it. And it's a whole other game learning how to get there. So moving from point A to point B. Moving from point A to point B. Where you are now to where God wants you to go. How many of you want to get from point A to point B? Yeah, it's frustrating sometimes. You're where you are and say, well, I know this isn't exactly, you know, what God has for me. I believe there's more, but I don't know how to get there. Well, the key, and I've discerned this in my own life, and I'll just share with you, and some of you may think this sounds vain. I'm not attempting to sound that way, but, you know, we have three full-time secretaries in our office. We've got several part-time employees. We've got 55 missionary, full-time missionary families that look to our office as the home office. And then, of course, in about 17 years of traveling, observing other people, observing godly people who say, you know, I've got a destiny for my life, but I don't know how to get there. I have discovered that some very practical things will make the difference, and it concerns the spirit of excellence. What is excellence? Now, you write this down. Just go ahead and write some of this stuff down before we even look at this passage. The word excellence is derived from the word excel. I mentioned that just briefly this morning in our introductions. The word excellence is derived from the word excel. And let me give you some definitions right out of the dictionary. The word excellence or excel means to surpass or transcend. So, you know, when you say somebody has a spirit of excellence about them, that does not mean that they're mediocre, does it? It does not mean that they just do the bare minimums. It means that they go beyond. For instance, if you're an employee and you say, well, I'm supposed to punch the clock at 8 o'clock. Well, you can get by punching the clock 8 o'clock and 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock or whatever time you get off. You can meet the minimum standards, but it says something to an employer if you're there 5 or 10 minutes early and you're on the job early. And that becomes a consistent pattern in your life. That's not mediocre. That's not average. That is excellence. That's exceeding, excelling, transcending the average or the minimum. All right, number two, the word excellence or excel means to outdo or go beyond, to outdo or go beyond someone else or a previous record. In other words, if a record has been set and you tie that record, then you have not excelled what that record had set. But if you go beyond that, what you've broken the record. You've gone beyond. And that's really the whole meaning of excellence. And number three, the word excellence means to go beyond the limit. To go beyond the limit, to surpass. Now we're going to look at this passage in Luke 16, and I want you to mark these verses in your Bible, 10, 11, and 12. Verses 10, 11, and 12 that really capture, I believe, the essence of the spirit of excellence. Luke 16, verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, I can hear some of you thinking right now, Jason, I'm not so sure how, you know, trying to go beyond average on my job, or some of you are on a campus, at school, or wherever your duties may have you, I'm not sure how that ties into where I'm going for God. Is there any tie-in? Is there any connection? Oh, yes, there is. And that's where most people miss it. Most people do not realize any connection between their now and where they're going in the future. But God sees a connection. And let's look at this. Luke 16, and let's go to verse 10. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And he says this, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now I want you to mark the word least, or I'm sure your version may vary slightly, but the general idea, he says, he that is faithful in small matters or in that which is least is faithful also in, mark it, much. Now let's just pause here and ask this question, how many of you would like much? You know, if you say, how many of you want the least? Nobody raise their hand. How many of you want the much category? Praise God the much. Yes, that's me. That's me. But he says, he that is faithful in the least, from God's point of view, he can be entrusted with more or the much. So is there a connection between the little bitty things that you think are insignificant and where God intends to take you? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust or unfaithful in the least is unjust or unfaithful also in the much. So it's like this. I'm going to give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase. God says, Jason, I know where you want to go. I know where I need you to go. I want to take you there. But if you can't be faithful in the small things, how do you think you're going to get to the much things? And so we've got these people, you know, that are, oh, brother, you know, pastor, God's called me to this church. I know God's called me to this church. There's a call of God on my life, pastor. Where do you sense that calling? I don't know. It's on the platform somewhere. Every time I get near the platform, I feel anointed. I just feel the anointing up on the platform. Yeah, it's a platform anointing. They want the much stuff, but they're not willing to do the least stuff. And so the pastor turns to Brother Doodad and says, Brother Doodad, I'm so glad that you feel called to our church and hallelujah and want to help so forth like that. We need you to set up chairs. Oh, no, I don't have the chair anointing. You know, I don't. We need somebody to clean the restrooms. Oh, I definitely don't have the flush anointing. No, sir, I do not have the flush anointing. In fact, I just know that's not my calling. But it's like we want to get on the platform. We want the mic, or you see the point I'm trying to make. Whatever it is, you apply it to your situation. We want the much stuff, but we're not willing to do the least stuff. And God says, well, wait a minute. You're living in a dream world if you think you're going to get the much and you're not faithful in a little bit. So in your notes, I want you to write this. Number one, the first element or ingredient in the spirit of excellence is being faithful in small matters. There's three things we're going to itemize here out of this passage, and this is number one. And I believe this captures the essence of what we're talking about. If you want the spirit of excellence and you want God's ability, because I gave you that title, the title is the spirit of excellence and the ability of God. How many of you want the ability of God? Uh-huh. Well, the spirit of excellence and the ability of God go together. Number one, be faithful in small things or small matters. Now look at the second verse, or verse 11 here. Verse 11 says, if therefore you have not been faithful, and the King James is kind of weird on the translation, but I'll give you what I prefer. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, praise God. Well, I don't have any mammon. I don't believe in mammon. Hallelujah. Never ate the stuff. Praise God. You know, what is mammon? Mammon is worldly riches. Well, I don't qualify for that. I'm not rich. Oh, yes, you are. You go to just most any third world country, folks. You are a rich person. Let me give you a better translation. If therefore you have not been faithful in worldly wealth or worldly riches or worldly goods, if you therefore have not been faithful in worldly goods, mark this, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now let's kind of do the same thing. How many of you want the true riches? It's like, yeah, that's me, true riches, hallelujah. Anything attached, riches, that's me. So you want the true riches, but Jesus said, hey, there's a connection between the true riches and worldly, I'll just categorize it, stuff. Everybody say stuff. So when we talk about stuff, we're talking about your money. We're talking about your vehicle. We're talking about the clothes you have. We're talking about whatever possessions you have. That's in the category that I would call worldly stuff. He says the way you deal with your worldly stuff is connected to the true riches. Well, what are the true riches? I'll tell you what the true riches are. The true riches are your destiny. The really valuable things are what money can't buy. The valuable things are you fulfilling the will of God. And in one place, Jesus said himself, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? What if you became a multi-billionaire? Hey, forget the millions. A multi-billionaire, and at the end of your life, like everyone else, rich or poor, you die, and you stand before God, and you have not accomplished the will of God. What have you accomplished? Nothing. And so Jesus is saying, listen, hey guys, wake up call. He's saying, church, listen, you want the true riches, you got to learn to deal properly with the worldly stuff. Well, I have to tell you the truth. I had this guy pick me up at the airport. You know, sometimes the pastor will pick you up. And I mean, this guy's car was filthy. It was beyond filthy. It was in the realm of nasty. And you know, it was a Pastor West. And I mean, it was like, you know, man, I was putting my boxes. I didn't want to put my suitcase in this thing. And it's like he said, come on in and have a seat. Now, folks, this guy was like, do you want me to sit on the Whopper or do you want me to sit on the Big Mac wrapper? Where do you want me to sit here? And now I realize we can all have, you know, cars that are dirty at times, but this guy, this is his lifestyle. I'm talking about you put your feet down on fries, you put your feet down. Who knows what's living in there? Who knows what's living in this automobile? And the whole way taking me to my room and helping me get set up and so forth. I mean, he was complaining about his car. Well, this old hunk of junk, this old stupid thing won't run, bit. I mean, just cursing this car. And God needs to give me, and I need God to give me a new car. I thought, yes, he can trash that one. There's a connection there for you. I mean, it's like God's up in heaven going, hey, he's trashed that one. Hey, give him another one. Let him trash that one. No, there's a connection between the worldly stuff and where you want to go, point A to point B. You know, there's a commercial. It's unfortunate that the beer company came up with it, but hey, they come up with some of these good ideas. They got the money to spend on it. But you know, in their commercial, the guy, you know, he says, I love you, man. Have you seen that one? I love you, man, and you can't have my whatever, you know, beer it is. Well, you know, we're kind of like that way with God. I'm sad to say many times believers are that way with God. God, I love you, God, I love you, God. Can't have my stuff. It's like, you know, you can't have my money. I'm not going to tithe. Hey, I'll throw in a dollar. Well, whoopee, haven't you helped the kingdom of God? $1. Throw a George Washington at him and expect to get the blessings of God. You know whose face is on a $1 bill? That's George Washington. Folks, that guy's been to church more than anybody needs to go. Just keep old George in your pocket. You know, $1 is not gonna set the world on fire. Now, we understand, you know, the widow's mite and so forth, but my point is this. So many Christians are stingy. They don't see the connection between the way they treat their automobile or their clothes or their home or whatever, but yet they're standing before God. God, I love you, man. You know I love you, man, but you can't have my stuff. And God's like, you're kidding yourself. I want your stuff, and if you'll trust me with your stuff, that means the way you treat your automobile, the way you treat your home, the way you treat your finances, the way you support the church. I will then entrust to you the true riches. Are you seeing a connection? So number two, write this down. We said on number one, the small matters. Number two, just write down worldly goods. Worldly goods. Or if you like the word stuff, just put worldly stuff. Worldly stuff. That is part and parcel of developing the spirit of excellence. All right, let's look at verse 12. This will be the last verse out of this passage we'll look at. Are you getting something out of this? Amen. Folks, this is good preaching. Amen. Somebody says, well, Jason, it's kind of hard. You know, it's almost kind of like legalistic. Hey, I want to help you fulfill the vision of God. Amen. I would not be a good Bible teacher to stand and say you can be lazy, sloppy, stingy, and fulfill the mission of God. You know, as I said, as I look around, I've worked with employees. I've had missionaries come in my office. I've observed successful ones, and I've observed ones that, for lack of a better way to put it, who were not successful. And you begin to see certain qualities, and sometimes it's like, well, why won't God do this? Why won't God do that? Well, because you're missing some basic things here. You feel like just slapping them in the head and say, you know, you're undisciplined, you're lazy, you don't take care of what things God has given you. Why should God give you any more stuff? And but they don't see the connection. There is a connection between point A and point B. And these are the connections. All right, verse 12. Verse 12. Jesus says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's. I want you to mark that. That's very important. So not only small matters, not only worldly things or worldly goods, but number three, write this down, faithful in another's. Not your own, but faithful in the way you deal with another's. And I'll be expounding on that. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is, mark it, your own? All right, let's kind of do the same thing we did. How many of you want your own stuff? Wave at me. Oh, yes, praise God, I want my own house, I want my own car, I want my stuff. Well, before you get your own stuff, God says, you're going to have to learn how to treat another person's stuff properly. What does that mean? Well, that means, and here's some of the things I've learned, that means that when you're in a motel, that you don't trash the towels, or you don't leave the room with all the lights burning. If you own that motel and you were paying the bills, would you do that? That means on your job. Everybody say, ouch. Well, you didn't want to say it, did you? Everybody say, ouch. That means on your job, you will treat the equipment, you will treat the things that are another man's as if it were your own, because there's a connection in the way you treat another man's, Jesus says, as to what you will end up getting in your life. Now, this is a true story, I'm sad to say. But we had a young man work for us for a very short time, and this isn't too distant history either. We had a young man that worked for us just for, I don't know, a few months. And nice guy. I believe he will do well. But to give you, for instance, and this is one of several things. If it had been one thing, you know, we could have dealt with it. But just thing after thing after thing kept happening. Finally, I just had to face it. You know, this guy needs to go back to Kmart and learn some basic stuff here. Kmart 101 here. He wanted to work for a ministry, wanted to serve God. But we've got these duplicators, these tape duplicators, the way we produce our cassette tapes. And these units are $2,500 a piece. And I don't know, we've got 10 or 12 of these things, you know, all hooked up. And this is a big part of our ministry, is sending out teaching tapes. And so, you know, sometimes these tapes get stuck in the machines. Something will go wrong and the tape will wrap around some of these parts that spin. And so you're taught how to maintain these machines. You're taught how to clean these machines. These machines are expensive. And so one day, and I wasn't there, or I would have, you know, jumped in on it right there. But one day, I guess a tape got stuck. Well, instead of doing what you're supposed to do, you get the X-Acto knife and cut the tape apart, or sometimes you have to get the screwdriver and undo, actually take the cassette tape apart to get it out of the machine. I mean, this guy just comes up on this idea, hey, a screwdriver will do. He beat the living hooey out of our machine. I mean, he took that thing, ripped it up, ripped the guts out of it. I had to send it back to the factory, and I had a bill of about $600. And then he wants me to turn around and give him his paycheck on Friday. Hello, wake up, are you kidding? Are you hearing that? And so it's like, again, if that had been one thing. But finally I set him down after four or five things like this, and I said, you know, the Lord dealt with me, said, you talk to him as if you would want somebody to talk to your son. That's a little different, because I want to knock the guy upside the head and say, you know, you're going to pay for this. Well, you know, he couldn't have paid for it. He couldn't have paid 2 weeks, I guess. Check might have paid for it. And so I set him down and I said, whatever his name is, and the reason I'm not using his name is I believe people can grow and change. Amen. But I told him, I said, look, I said, and I listed the four or five major things that it cost me money. Really, it cost me a lot of money. I said, you want to work for God? Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. You want to be used by God? Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, you can't treat God's equipment, our equipment, like this. I mean, you're not learning the proper, you're not work patterns, work ethics. And if you do that, and you cost the employer money, how do you think God's going to ever promote you one day into whatever true riches mission that God has for you? And I let him go. I had to let him go. And before he left, I prayed for him. I told him, I said, now, the next place you go to work, here's four or five things that you need to learn and improve on. And if you'll do that, I said, I believe God will pick you up and start using you. But if you don't learn these, you're going to have to learn them the next place, or the next place, or the next place. Are you getting the drift here? Hold your finger there. I want to come back and read that verse in just a moment. But go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. You see, there is a connection between developing an excellent spirit in your life and the ability of God. Now, they're not the same, but there's a connection. Matthew 7. Here's an interesting verse. Look at verse 12. Just think if we lived our lives by verse 12. What a world this would be. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. Now, folks, that's simple. Well, would I want somebody coming in and taking a screwdriver to my $2,500 machine? Praise God. Well, would I want somebody leaving my lights on while they're not there? Parents, you know what I'm talking about. The children, especially when they're young, it's like every light in the house is on. Well, they don't see a connection between that and the bills. Well, they're not paying the bills. That's why they don't see the connection. But if you're going to be a good parent, you teach them and train them. And, you know, they're young and you're telling them the same thing a million times. But the point is, they've got to learn it. Now, the reason I'm teaching on the spirit of excellence And just hold that for a moment. I want to show you a connection here. But the reason I'm teaching on this, and this is only the second time I've taught this material. But the more I've traveled, everybody wants to be real spiritual. They want to get zoned out in Jesus. I'm in the zone now. I'm seeing visions. God's really using me. You know where God really uses people? In normal practical stuff. Spiritual people take care of their stuff. Spiritual people pay their bills. That's amazing. Spiritual people pay their bills. And spiritual people treat others and the stuff that others have as they would want to be treated. That's the real spirituality. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Basically, Jesus is saying the whole Word of God can be summarized in this one little law, and that is just do to others the way you would want to do to them. Look at the verse above it. This is the connection I want you to see. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Woo, circle those three words. How much more? How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? How many of you want the good things? The much more stuff. Oh yeah, praise God. We want the much more stuff. Pour it on Jesus. Hallelujah. Send me the miracle. Send me the divine provision. The very next verse, he turns right around and says, there's a connection between the Father pouring out, lavishing His blessings on you, and you learning the simplicity of developing what we would call the spirit of excellence. Now I want to give you a go back to Luke 16, and we'll pick it up there in just a moment. I want to give you a little illustration and encourage you to draw this in your notes. And I promise I won't look at your little drawing if you won't look at mine, all right? But I want you to draw just like a railroad track. Just draw two lines and then, you know, connect them like the little cross lines, like the little ties that go on a railroad track. Just try to draw two lines that represent the two rails of a railroad track. And we're going to label these two rails. One rail I want you to label the spirit of excellence. So one of the long rails that would be on the railroad track, one side of it, we're going to call that the spirit of excellence. All right, the other rail, the other main rail, I want you to label it as the ability of God. The ability of God. And these two rails run parallel. You need both. One will not do. You don't just need the spirit of excellence. If you only emphasize the spirit of excellence, you would really get in kind of a legalistic, fleshy, I can do it mentality. And that's really not what we're teaching. But just like a railroad track, and we've all seen these, there's two rails that the train runs down. If you want to get your train running down the track, and most of you raised your hand, how many of you want to get your train down the track to where God wants you to be? All right, you're going to have to ride on these two rails. This is not a monorail. This is a U.S. Train that's running down this track. You've got to have the spirit of excellence, and you've got to have the ability of God. And the cross ties, we're going to be talking about what ties the two together. There are cross ties that tie the spirit of excellence that allow the ability of God to flow. And when you have the ability of God, it helps you develop a spirit of excellence. They are tied together. They are tied together. Let's look at that verse one more time before we leave this. Verse 12. Verse 12, chapter 16, Luke 16, verse 12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Who shall give you that which is your own? You know, I look back at my life and Martha's life and thinking back about our ministry. You know, we now fly this airplane that is, I told you this morning, is beyond our ability to own, but we own it. It's beyond our ability to pay for it, but it's paid for. I mean, we've got the title clear, hallelujah, and it zooms through the air, leaping over tall buildings, praise God, faster than a speeding bullet. That's me. And I give God the credit. But I look back, and I remember when we first started our ministry, we started out with a little old hatchback Chevette. I don't even know if they make them anymore, but there's a hatchback Chevette. And it was a very inexpensive car, and that's why we bought it, you know, when we were starting out. We didn't have much money, and we didn't even have a typewriter. I mean, we didn't have anything for the ministry, but we had to get to our ministry engagements. At times, we had to take equipment, tapes. We didn't have tapes. We didn't have the ability to produce that type of thing, but we had a little Chevette. Now, you have to remember, I'm talking, some of you, this will date me, and some of you are good with figures and can start figuring this up, but we're talking 1979, 1980. And back then, they didn't have the speakers like these speakers that are more square, and many of them are even smaller than this, portable. They had the old column speakers. Anybody remember the old column speakers? They stood about this high, and they called them column speakers because they were made like a column. They were just straight up and straight down. They're about this long. Folks, when you loaded two of those in the back of a Chevette, you couldn't even close the hatchback. I am telling you the truth. They would hang out the door. And so you tie down the back like you're hauling a Christmas tree home or something, you know. So that meant in the summertime, all your air conditioner went out the back. And in the wintertime, all your heat went out the back. And that little engine and little transmission, I mean, you'd load that deal, that'd be sitting like this, you know, the back. And it'd be going down the expressway. I mean, that little engine working for all it's worth, you know. And we were just happy serving God. Here we go. Honey, is the column speaker falling out? Hold on to it, baby. Hold on to it. There we go, down the road. But you know, we were faithful to use that. And as we were faithful to use that, lo and behold, a miracle deal happened where we got a van. Folks, I felt like we had died and gone to heaven when we got a van. We wanted a van. Could we afford a van? No, but I don't want to take all the time. But a businessman came to us and he said, you know, I bought this van, but I really don't like the van. And I don't think I need it. I think I bought more than what I need. It was brand new. A brand new Ford Chateau van. And had the captain's chairs in it. I mean, he let us take that on a few trips. Martha claimed it on about the second trip. I said, honey, we can't do that. I said, the Bible says don't envy. She says, I'm not envying it. I'm just claiming it. Praise God. And I was being real spiritual, you know, because I didn't see any way we could afford it. This guy gave that to us for $5,000. $5,000. And back then, $5,000 could have been $1 million to me. And Martha, she gets the credit on that one, whatever credit's due to any flesh and blood. God really gets the credit. But she had claimed that. He came in $5,000. Martha said, it's done. I said, well, wait a minute, $5,000, you know. Martha said, we'll go to the bank and borrow it. I mean, this woman's sharp. Amen. And so we got a van. We were faithful with that van. We drove that van. We put 250,000 miles on that van. And two engines in that van. Well, you know, it's amazing. Just I don't know if there's a connection. I don't really know if there's a connection. But we went from the Chevette to the van and to our first airplane. Are you seeing the connection I'm talking about? Faithfulness with what you have will take you to the next step and the next step and right on down. There is a connection. Everybody say there is a connection. Now, let me pause here and say this, because I'm shifting gears and I don't miss this. There's two rails. Look in your notes. That's permissible. What is rail number one?
Spirit.
Open book test. What is the first rail? The spirit of excellence. And what is the second main rail?
Ability.
The ability of God. Now, lest you think that I'm in some way teaching that you're going to earn, deserve, or merit God coming alongside of you and saying, well, you know, you're a good guy, and so I'm going to help. That's not what I'm saying, but I am teaching this. I am teaching this. The ability of God flowing in your life can take you to a point that your character will not keep you there. I'm going to say that again. When the ability of God flows in someone's life, it's very possible for them to be promoted to a level that their character will not maintain them at that level. Now you go back to some of the old healing evangelists, the old healing evangelists back in the 1940s and 50s. I mean, these guys had the power of God flowing in their life. It's well documented. They had instantaneous miracles. Oral Roberts, A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, and many others who went around the country laying hands on people, instantly healed in many cases. Instantly healed. But you go back, where are they now? There's only two or three of them that are even around. There's T.L. Osborne. You know, there's Brother Kenneth Hagin. There's Oral Roberts. But so many of them got wiped out. Why? Don't miss this. The ability of God promoted them to this level where there were the masses, the money was flowing, God was moving them forward, but because they did not, in many cases, have character, integrity, the spirit of excellence, discipline, it actually became their undoing, and they fell into sin, so many of them, and became a disgrace to the kingdom of God. Are you hearing me? And so that's why both of these rails we need to get down the path. Now, if I were to take four or five people in here and say, okay, you know, you have music ability. Well, both of you have music ability. That's obvious.
And then I take, well, I'll use an empty seat so I won't hurt anybody's feelings, you know. I take brother or sister doodad here. No, you don't have music ability. In fact, you're not even up to, on a scale of 1 to 10, you're minus 5 on that one. You know, we could go around the room and we would all have different abilities. I'm not talking about God's ability. I'm talking about just natural talents, natural abilities. Here's the point, though. If I were to line us all up on the edge of the Grand Canyon and say, to the best of your ability, jump. Would it really make a lot of difference what kind of ability you had? Somebody comes on and says, well, I can jump. Bless God, I can jump 10 yards. And the next guy comes up and he says, well, I can jump 15 yards. The other guy comes up and he says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll put a little trampoline, little old round trampoline deal right there, and I'll do a gymnastic spring double flip. Now, I'll go 50 yards. Well, the point is this. When we're talking about the Grand Canyon, it don't make a whole lot of difference. You go, all of you are going to splat just in different places on the floor down there. And so here's what I'm saying. In your desire to fulfill the mission of God, yes, you need to be a good steward of the natural talents, abilities, and some of these are just personality temperaments that you were born with or that you acquired through the type of people you were with. You must be a good steward with those and develop a spirit of excellence. But you will come to a point, my friend, in fulfilling the will of God, that you will finally realize, like the Grand Canyon, all my ability in the world will not get me to the other side. That's why we need the ability of God. The Spirit of Excellence and the ability of God run hand in hand. Now, I'll give you a little insight about preachers and teachers. You tend to preach and teach what God's dealing with you about. Hello, are you out there? So just put two and two together. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord, I have come to the point, Jason Peebles has come to the point in his life, long since come to the point in his life, where I can see, generally speaking, where God wants this ministry to go. I can see that. I'm 43 years old. I feel like I have been a faithful trooper for God since teenage years. Not perfect, by any means. The spirit of excellence is not the spirit of perfection. So just erase that out of your mind. The spirit of excellence, if you make a mistake, you fix it. You tear a machine up, you go tell the boss, I'm sorry I tore the machine up. You don't just leave it. I mean, this guy just left it there. We had to discover it had happened, you see. The spirit of excellence, you might be late, but you've called ahead and say, I'm running late. That is the difference. But in my life, I look back, but yet I'm at this point now, 43 years old, where I say, you know, God, all my excellence, all my ability, all my hard work will never take me to where I see that you want me to go. And God is... How many of you believe God's got a sense of humor? It's like I'm in there going, God, oh God, you don't know God how hard this is. I mean, 22 stations, the bills for the stations, the employees, oh God. It's like God's up there going, ha ha ha. I'm like, hey, I'm hurting down here. God, I need your help. I need your power. Oh, God. And he's like, ha, 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 ha. And it's like God said, hey, I'm glad you finally realized that you don't have the stuff to do it. I am your provision. And you know, God's waiting on us to finally realize it's not just my spirit of excellence. Like, let's take Daniel, for instance. And we're going to be talking about Daniel tomorrow night. It says of Daniel that Daniel had a spirit of excellence. He was disciplined. He prayed 3 times a day. He watched what he ate. But how many of you know when they throw you in the lion's den, honey, you can just sit there and be excellent all you want to, and that may not shut the mouths of the lions. All you're going to be is an excellent meal for the lions. That's what's going to happen. And so I really want you to see this connection between the spirit of excellence, yes, being a good steward, being faithful with what God has entrusted you with, but yet depending on the power and the ability of God. Depending on the power and the ability of God. All right, let's go to our next passage. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Are you learning something? See, this is the kind of teaching, Colossians 3, and the kind of material that I think so many people miss somewhere along the line. I mean, they want to serve God, they want to do great things for God, they want God to bless them, but somehow, and these things used to be taught culturally. I'll be honest with you. In the United States, what we would call the work ethic, disciplines at home, chores,
being prompt, keeping your word. If you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it, or you're going to call and make sure it gets done. These things used to be taught culturally or in our homes. Well, it shouldn't surprise us with the breakdown of the family in the United States. 50% of marriages, and this includes Christians, end in divorce. These things are no longer being taught in at least 50% of the homes because there's a breakdown there. And so people are coming into our churches. Are you hearing me? People are coming into our churches never understanding that the basics relate to where God wants them to go.
I want to rule and reign. I want to have dominion in God. I tell you, I want to stomp the devil. I want to have faith in God and stomp the devil. Well, why don't you try ruling and reigning over your bedroom and pick up your dirty socks and underwear? That'd be a good place to start right there. Well, that didn't get an amen.
Amen.
I want to go to the 10th heaven, intercede, cast out Python and all those stronghold spirits up there. I just want to serve God. Well, why don't you serve God in your kitchen and fix your family a meal once in a while? Hello. All the men went, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but are you seeing the connection? It's like we got these grandiose ideas, but we don't see the practical connection.
All right, Colossians 3, go to verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in some things. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry, the light hit that wrong. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Please underline this. Not with eye service. Not with eye service. As men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing or trusting God.
Well, Brother Jason, I believe that's cultural. That's talking to slaves and back in the Roman Empire and stuff.
Well, let me just give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase here. Employees. Obey in all things your employers. According to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing or trusting God. Do you know why that's a perfectly permissible way to read that? Read the next verse, verse 23. Yes, it has a cultural application, but verse 23 pretty much takes it just out of the Roman Empire culture and applies it to whatsoever. It says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to who? Well, five of you got it. As to who? There's 10 of you. As to who?
The Lord.
As to the Lord and not to men. That means on my job. Well, Brother Jason, you don't understand. My employer, he's a heathen. He's not saved. He's a heathen. You know how they say it. They're not a heathen. He's a heathen. He's not saved. I've got to sabotage his work. No, sir. I've got to steal his pens and take his rubber bands. Some of you may be taking notes with a stolen pen tonight. I don't know. Shame on you. Everybody's feeling guilty now. Altar call. There'll be pens laying all up here. The cursed thing is in your midst. What if Joseph had that mentality? Joseph was sold as a slave by his own brothers. Taken down to Potiphar's house. It says that Joseph went in there and did such a good job, he was promoted to be in charge of Potiphar's house. Then he was accused, falsely accused of rape. Hey, that looks good on your resume. Thrown in jail. If anybody could have gotten bitter and said, I'm not going to do this. This is an Egyptian empire. They worship frogs anyway. The ribbit god. You know, they just ribbit. I mean, they serve the frog god. No, it says that he got to work so hard that he was promoted to be overseer of the jail. Little did Joseph realize that his faithfulness in small matters would one day make the difference in him being second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. And that God had him there to preserve his own people in Israel and the Egyptian Empire. There was a connection, though I'm sure at many times he could not see the connection. Now let's go back to your work situation, or some of you may be in school or on a campus. Some of you may be at home. And I'm talking to you young people, your attitudes towards parents, your attitude towards your employers, your professors, your coaches, the people that are difficult at times in your life. There's no exceptions here. Look at verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. And here's the promise. Woo, put a little star by verse 24. Here's what you get. I'm so glad. God never gives you a requirement without giving you a benefit. I'm going to say that again. God never gives you a requirement without giving you a benefit to it. It says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord, not that earthly boss or professor or whoever's over you, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve, you're working for, you're employed by the Lord Christ. Now here's the essence of it. Please don't miss this. The Christian is not really working for that earthly boss. That kind of just, some of you just went cross-eyed. Christians are not really working for that earthly employer. Yes, they're the one paying your check. Yes, they're the one telling you what to do. But for the Christian, you're really working for the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm bigger than Pharaoh. I'm bigger than Caesar. I'm bigger than that coach, that professor, that employer. I'm bigger. So here's what I want you to do, Jason. I want you to perform that task as though, because you really are, as though you're employed by me. But Lord, you don't understand. They give me problems sometimes and they say this and that, you know, they don't trust you and they don't do this. Just leave that out of it, Jason. I'll take care of that. You look over. Everybody say, lift your vision. Everybody say, lift your vision. You need to get your eyes off of that earthly situation and realize that on the other side, you're really working for Jesus. So, the spirit of excellence. I remember when I first got hold of this, I went to a Bill Gothard seminar in high school. This would have been, oh gosh, back in 1969, 1970. I remember when Bill Gothard started some of his first seminars, they were running copies of the materials off on a mimeograph machine out in the hall. And they had run out, and they were run on a mimeograph. This is before the days that everybody had copy machines. Is this archaic or what? You know, before the days of computer. I mean, dinosaurs were still roaming the earth at this time. And I remember he taught, he may not have called it the spirit of excellence, but he talked about working as under the Lord. I caught it as a young person. Now, here's what it did in my life. I remember I had some summer jobs, you know, between school and so forth. And one of the jobs was where I was cutting grass at an apartment complex. And the point to this is, by the time you finish, it starts again. It's a never-ending thing. I mean, acres and acres of lawn. And so the typical scenario is, and you guys know what I'm talking about, the typical scenario is when the boss's truck comes around, I mean, you're getting after it. You know what I mean? I mean, you're a good employee at that point. You're pushing that lawnmower. Hey, Mr. Boss, how you doing? Yeah, you're cutting the grass. As soon as his truck goes around the corner, you slack off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Ooh, you lying people, you. And so the Lord began to deal with me. He said, hey, you've got to work just as hard when Mr. Boss Man isn't watching, because that's eye service. You're doing that to please a person instead of pleasing me. Now, all the other guys, of course, on the job had not had this revelation. And so there I was, you know, picking up the pace, doing a good job, keeping a little more pace than the others were. It's like, hey, slow down. You're going to make us look bad. All of a sudden, you have an opportunity to either compromise or you have an opportunity to make a witness. And I began to share a little bit about the Lord. I mean, I didn't preach on it just a little bit. No, I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Well, you know, I want to do a good job for the Lord. And there's the whole essence. And boy, oh, preacher boy, preacher boy. Well, they were prophets. Amen. And, you know, on their job, they wanted to look. I'll just be honest with you. I don't want to offend any of the ladies here. But on the job, guys know about this. I mean, on the job, they want to look at Playboy. They want to look at Penthouse. They want to do this. I pulled my little sword out. I kept a little pocket Bible. Pull that deal out. I wouldn't say anything. I'd just be reading. And they'd say, don't preach to us. And said a word. I'm just reading about, cut his head off. Do it again, David. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Sling another stone. Knock his eyeballs out. Yes, praise God. Hallelujah. And it's like, boy, they'd feel convicted just by the presence of a person who wanted to serve God and would pull their Bible out once in a while. But you know, I, and the guy that was my supervisor on that job, I mean, he wasn't just a little opposing. He disdained the cross. I don't know what had happened to him, and I had shared with him. I mean, he would curse. He would want to tell dirty jokes in front of me just to offend me. I stood my ground. I mean, I was nice, but I did my job. I was his best worker. You say, well, what happened? Was that your pathway for promotion? Did you know that the Lord moved that guy out of the way, brought another supervisor in? I got a raise and got a promotion on that job. I do believe there's a connection. And I've discovered this in my life. If that person is obstinate, if that person will not promote you, God will either replace them or God will replace you, move you in another direction. But God says, I will be your reward. Now this is where faith is involved, because the flesh says, I'm not getting anything out of this. Faith says, hey, you're not working for them. Lift up your vision. Look at who you're really working for. Trust God. God will promote you. Do you believe God will promote you?
Amen.
The spirit of excellence. God will promote you. All right, back to verse 23. And whatsoever, let's just linger on that a little bit. What does whatsoever involve? Don't you just wish sometimes it just said, and in the big stuff, do it as unto the Lord. And into the important stuff. And what you want to. Whatsoever means whatsoever. And whatsoever. Let's just linger on that a little bit. What does whatsoever involve? Don't you just wish sometimes it just said, and in the big stuff, do it as unto the Lord. And into the important stuff. And what you want to. Whatsoever means whatsoever. Whatsoever means, guys, listen to me.
Why my wife won't submit to me.
You think your idea of submission is to be a Godzilla walking through your home squashing little people. God says, wake up, Jack. You want her to submit to you, you're going to have to earn it. And a good place to start would be to pick up some of your stuff, get off your duff, and take out the trash once in a while. Well, that got an amen. Mm-hmm. But we don't see the connections. There are connections. Whatsoever means, ladies and men, those of you who have little children, whatsoever means poopy diapers. That means you're going to wipe that little fanny as though Jesus, we're going to come along and inspect that little fanny with a white glove inspection. And he's going to come over and go, that's still poopy on that fanny. You do a better job than that. That's not a one wipe. That's a three wipey job there. Get that deal clean. If that were my fanny, I wouldn't want that looking like that. Hallelujah. Whatsoever means the trash. Whatsoever means the kitchen. Whatsoever means the bedroom. Whatsoever means the poopy diapers. Whatsoever means the lawn. Whatsoever means the job, wherever you may be. Whatsoever means whatsoever. Whatsoever you do, do it with all your heart. As unto who?
The Lord.
As unto who?
The Lord.
And I can do that with some pep in our step. It's not this, okay, God, I'll do it. You know, cursing while you're doing it on the inside. Damn, I'll do it. Okay. No, you do it with this. You do it with some joy. It's like, I'm going to do it because I know of the Lord. I'm going to receive the reward. And I have more faith in God than I have faith in what these people can or cannot do to stop me.
Amen.
Of the heart. Everybody say of the heart. Verse 25. And in your Bible, beside verse 25, I want you to write this little phrase, sowing and reaping. That's really what this is all about, folks. Verse 25, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. In other words, don't think that you're some kind of exception to this rule. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. In other words, he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So if you go around sowing bad attitudes, undermining your employer, doing a poor job, and if perchance one day you became an employer, what kind of attitudes and things you think are going to come back to you? Exactly what you've sown. Now, see, those of you that are employers are saying, preach it. This is good, man. Preach it. Well, I got a verse for you guys that are employers. Go down to chapter 4, verse 1. Masters. Can I give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase? Employers. Given to your employees that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So nobody's above this. God is above all. God is above all. So there are connections between the spirit of excellence, developing the spirit of excellence, and seeing the ability of God in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I tell you, this is so vital. This is such good stuff, man. You know, this is what I see missing in so many people's life. They aspire to these great things, but they're missing it where the rubber's hitting the road. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, there's only one thing worse than being dumb, and that's being dumb and not knowing it. And most people think they're real smart. I'll be smart. I'm real smart. You know, folks, I'm just here to tell you that apart from Jesus, okay, you've got the spirit of excellence. We need that. But apart from God's help, you are a zero. Well, don't say that. On a scale of 1 to 10, I got to be like maybe a 2. No, you're a zero. You're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon getting ready to jump across depending just on your excellence and the ability God needs to come along. Reminds me of this little cute story I heard the other day where this guy, he said he wanted to be a policeman. And he kind of a country fella. He told his wife, "Honey, I want to be a policeman. I'll be a policeman." She said, "Well, you know, if you go try to be a policeman, I'll give you a policeman test." He said, "I don't care. I won't be a policeman." So he goes down there and he tries out for the job and they give him the policeman test. I said, "Okay, question number one, what's 1 + 1? He goes, "Well, I know that. That's 11. And they kind of looked around the room like, "Wow, his eggs are not totally scrambled." They said, "Question number two." They said, "What 2 days of the week start with T?" He said, "Today and tomorrow." They thought, my. I said, "Okay, final question. Who shot Abraham Lincoln?" He said, "I don't know, but I can find out." He said, "All right, why don't you go on home and find out?" So, you know, he didn't even know he flunked the deal. He goes home and his wife said, "How'd it go?" He said, "Oh, it went great. It went great." "Well, did you get the job I must have? They've already put me on a murder case. Already assigned me to a murder case." Wow, that's being dumb, but the worst thing of being dumb is you're dumb and you don't even know it. It reminds me of Christians who think they're going to figure out how to get from point A to point B. You need the two rails to ride on. You need the spirit of excellence. But, dear Lord, we need the ability of God, don't we? All right, let's look at this on the ability of God. Just a few more minutes, and then we'll be through for this evening session. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, go with me to verse 8. Anybody in here know anything about trouble? Probably never comes out this far. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." We just heard of the word trouble. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "I know something about trouble. Problems. Hassles. We would not have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." And I want you to underline this. "That we were pressed out of measure, beyond strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, folks, that's feeling pretty low. Paul's saying this. We had such trouble hit us that it pressed us far beyond our own strength. I mean, we did the best we knew how to do. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this. We put our best foot forward, the spirit of excellence, but it was beyond our ability that we thought we were goners. We thought we were dead. Now, I don't exactly know which affliction he's referring to. I'd have to do more research. But Paul faced a number of situations that were life-threatening. And this is one of them. And he said it was beyond our ability. Now, let me just ask you, how many of you feel like you're facing something beyond your ability? Or you have some goals in your life that you would like to achieve that are beyond your ability? Well, you're looking at one boy right here that does. I'm on 22 radio stations and I want to be on hundreds. I want to be on radio stations literally around the world. I want to use my teaching gift that God has given me as a springboard to international crusades that would be networked with the missionaries through our missionary agency.
I want to be able to go into a country where our radio broadcast airs, and at least the English-speaking people would be listening to that. And then through one of our missionaries, they would be preparing the way and doing the footwork, and I would tie in my teaching gift with evangelistic crusades, and then they would be there to do that. I want to see that happen, but you know what? That is beyond my ability. Even with the spirit of excellence, that's beyond my ability. And Paul is getting ready to show us something here. Verse 9. Circle verse 9. Put a star by verse 9. Honey, get your yellow highlighter and mark verse 9. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Here it is. That we should not trust in ourselves. Wow. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now I want to give you the key of all keys. You know, if you're a Bible teacher, God, I mean, when I read the word principles, call it what you want, principles, keys, insights just leap out at me. That's a gift that God has given me. If you're an evangelist, like a Billy Graham, a thoroughbred, soul-winning type of evangelist, I'm sure every time he reads the word, he's getting ideas on a sermon to lead people to Christ. You know, it depends on how God has equipped you. And I've always been looking for the key. You know, I teach a lot of keys and principles, but I've been looking for the key. I am happy to report I have found the mother of all keys. I have. How many of you want to know the key of all keys? Okay, it's in tape set number 54 over there. No. I'm going to give you the key, the mother of all keys. And I can say it without fear of overstatement or exaggeration. The mother of all keys, write this down and never forget it, is stay desperate for God. Amen. That is the key of all keys. Stay desperate for God. The problem is, you know, we wait until the devil's beat the living hooey out of us. Snot's running out our nose and our back's against the wall. And then we finally go, God! And God in His mercy comes along and helps us. And then, you know, we get a little bit of relief. God sends you a little bit of money. And you, how many of you know you walk a little different when you got money? Uh-huh. Yeah. You walk into McDonald's, supersize it. Go ahead. Do it. Put double cheese on it. And you think you're so cool because you got a little money that day. And you forgot that a week ago you were in there. Do y'all sell Happy Meals to adults? Can you save any money if you leave the toy out of it? Could you do that? I really don't need the toy. Leave the onions off. Leave the cheese off. Leave everything off. Just give me that hamburger. And the problem is we kind of go like this. You know, we're on this cycle where it's like we get desperate for God. He comes in and then, you know, we're not really desperate for God and back and forth. It would be so much better if we just stay desperate for God. Stay desperate for God. Now, again, and these are things that, you know, people that don't know me or haven't been around me enough, maybe they misinterpret this, and I hope that's not the case, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. You know, we've got this airplane. The last one they made of this airplane was in the 80s. They don't even make them anymore. You know, came off the assembly line. It was a $1 million airplane. That's how much it cost, brand new. The last one's made. Now, even in the used condition, that's $250,000. That's how much I could go sell this airplane for. It's $250,000. And when that thing finally happened, and we went and picked up the airplane and brought it back, and I had to go to school and have additional training for this airplane. It's so many more systems on this airplane. I spent quite a bit of training to learn how to fly and upgrade to this airplane. Finally, when I did it, I was excited, but I was not mesmerized by it. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not like I walked out and it's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I was kind of like, well, praise God. And I guess what I'm trying to say is I have it, but I don't have it very tight. I've got it, and I'm glad I've got it. And I thank God I've got it, but it's not like I'm clutching it. Are you getting the general spirit of what I'm trying to say? Why? Because I'm desperate for God. The point of my life is not to own an airplane. The point of my life is to get the Word of God out, and that's where my focus is, and I'm desperate for God. I am a desperate man. I'm a desperate man.
I really am. I live in a state of desperation. That doesn't mean I live in a state of frustration, but I'm in a state of desperation where I say, Lord, every day I wake up, Lord, I'm dependent on you. I'm 43. I'm not getting any younger. I'm like everybody else. If the Lord tarries, I will die and they'll put me 6 feet under one day. And I will stand before you and give an account. And, oh God, I want to see your wonders performed in the earth. That's a good place to be. That pleases the Father. Paul said, we don't trust in ourselves. Verse 9, but in God who raises the dead. The same God who raised up Jesus. The same God who heals the sick. The same God who will raise all believers on that day. He is able to deliver us now. That's what Paul was saying. That's the spirit he had. Verse 10. Verse 10 covers past, present, and future. It's a wonderful verse. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us, that's past tense, mark that, from so great a death. Doth deliver, that's present tense. In whom we trust that He will future yet deliver us. Paul said, you know, I've been through enough of these battles. And really, you have to go through enough experience. There's nothing that will replace experience. That's true whether you're learning how to fly, whether you're learning how to minister, whether you're learning how to sing on the platform and perform, or whatever it is, nothing will replace experience. And Paul's like this. Hey, my back's against the wall, but I've been here and done that. Been here, done that. And God has delivered me. He'll deliver me now because I'm trusting in Him. Verse 11. You also helping together by prayer for us. That's very significant. Did you know that you can help others by praying for them? You also helping together by praying for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He says, you can help me by praying. That will hasten the process. Hasten the process. Well, we want to fulfill our mission, don't we? I want to get from point A to point B. My train's running down the track. It's the only thing it's going to run down the track on is Jason Peebles realizing there is a connection. There is a connection between the spirit of excellence, things like discipline. We'll be talking about a lot of these qualities. A discipline, honesty, promptness, doing a good job, treating stuff as though it were God's stuff, and it really is. I'm a steward of it. Whether I own it or another man owns it, I must treat it as though it's the Lord Jesus's. If I do that, I am positioning myself. I am posturing myself for the ability of God to be significant and come along and help that train get to where it's supposed to go. Amen. Praise God.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, And if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.